All right, good morning to everyone. B'chol ha'mazinim, b'chol ha'mazinot. I think it was Naomi Schiff who asked a few weeks ago that whether the prakim are thematically linked, is there any particular order? And most don't have, but this actually, the Mefarshim say, is part of an order. Rav Hirsch writes that Perek Yud, which we're studying today, is the sequel to Perek Tes. They work hand in hand. Perek Tes, the ninth Perek of Tehillim, discusses the intervention of God in history that hastens the end of tyranny. But that's more global. That's between nations. And of course, some of the Mefarshim find that in our Perek as well. But here, he says, we deal mainly with rishus, with evil, with wickedness, in present-day human relationships. Dealing with the Rasha who has rejected Torah and rejected morality and gratifies his lusts and delights in harming other people. And that's a Rasha that, it doesn't have to be a Rasha like Stalin or Arafat, but we deal with Rasha, and of course it's all relative, on a daily basis. People simply mean spirit or thieves or gossipers, people who don't have our best interests at heart, and we suffer from them. It's the rishus that exists in the social world. Now, the basic assumption of the grand Russia, the Russia of nations, and the Russia of one's personal life is actually the same. The Russia always denies God's existence. Or, if he accepts God's existence, at the very least, he denies that God has any dominion over human affairs, and therefore, he has free reign. He's able to act in the manner that he chooses. Now, it's interesting that that is the assumption of the Rasha that Rav Hirsch mentions, but we have to at least on some level deal with a different category, and that is the Rasha who's not denying God or denying that God's involved in human affairs, but the Rasha claims to be acting in the name of God, which is not an uncommon type of Rasha either historically or today. People who wreak tremendous havoc on mankind in the name of God. So, of course, we have to understand that what they're doing is distorting the idea of God in a way that validates their assumptions and rationalizes their deeds. But it's a particularly heinous form of rishus because it lends itself to the absolute. It's very hard to combat someone that claims for himself a divine mandate. And it's part of the problems we're having today. It's when people claim a divine mandate, they're usually very willing to die. They don't care because the next world promises them greater glories than this world. Of course, the Muslims today are a prime category, but the kamikazes during the Second World War were pretty much the same. It was also a religious act, serving the emperor who was a demigod, and they also were giving their lives. It's very hard to combat that, but the basic theme relates to that. How do we deal with it? So the parak starts, Lomo Hashem tamod birachok, talim litos batzara. Why, God, do you stand birachok, stand from afar, stand at a distance, talim litos batzara, and hide yourself in times of trouble? So Malbim says the question of the parak deals with one of the philosophical conundrum of life, the Rasha v'Tovlo. Why is it that the wicked often seem to prosper? Now, that's a tremendous source of frustration for a believer, for a ma'amin, despite the fact that, in truth, most Rishonim don't prosper. And if they do prosper, it's a very short time, and then they meet their end. But nonetheless, some do prosper, and you even have some Rishonim who seem to get away with it, to live a full life, and they've plundered others, and no harm seems to befall them. They're able to get away literally with murder, and usually with theft. I was just reading before, there's so many problems in Haiti, going back centuries already, and it's hard to imagine. I was talking to someone yesterday with Dominican roots. They share an island with the Dominican Republic. It's a small place. is why the Dominican more or less prosperous and Haiti is more or less impoverished. So Pat Robertson had his own answers for it. But the simple shot is that the corruption that their government has foisted upon them for two centuries already has robbed the people of any possibility of having a productive or profitable life. So had a president for a few terms, starting in the late 70s, and 80s, 90s, until he was dispatched a few years ago, Jean Aristide, a priest, who they think plundered probably close to $900 million of money coming into Haiti, and now he's living in South Africa. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. No one, because it was done with the collusion of governments, including the U.S., no one has any willingness to prosecute him. He's living in South Africa now, he's living a fine life. A Russia priest, but his Russia killed many people, many of his opponents, and walked away with hundreds of millions of dollars. All right, we don't know what his end going to be, but the fact is, you do see that, and it poses a difficulty. Lama Hashem Tamod Brachok, the Malbim says, Ke'ilu eino meisim lev lashgich mimarom shifto, as if God pays no attention to look down from his heights as to what's going on in our on our lowly earth. The Radak says that this parak is a prime parak for people b'tzara. Amizmor hazeh amaro David l'tfilo sheyispal b'kol adam kishu b'tzara me'oyev, that this mizmor was recited by David as a prayer that a person should pray whenever he finds himself in trouble from any particular enemy or adversary. And the parak relates to us the ways of the Rasha as he oppresses the poor. And the poor, the oppressed, the weak have no means of saving himself. Saving themselves. Ulafisha Barov Loyasa Ushek Poshek Beferhesya, and because most of the time the oppression of the poor does not take place publicly, openly. Therefore, Sipir Oshek Horosha Shayasho Keoni Bimarav Vamistar. So the parak discusses how the evil person torments the afflicted through ambush, in secret, in hiding, ve'ein lo derech lishamer mimenu ela al Hashem einov, and there is no means that the afflicted have, the victim has, to save himself except through Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's talking about, at least in that context, Radak says, hidden dangers. Hidden dangers. The world is filled with hidden dangers that we don't know. Later on, probably years from now, we'll learn in the shortest parak of Tehillim that we say in Hallel, a parak of two psukim. We say Hallel Hashem Kol Goyim Shabechuhu Kol Umim Higovar Alenu Chazdo Vemes Hashem Olam Haluluka Tim Kuf Yud Zayin. That the nations will praise God. All the peoples of the world will praise God because the chesed, they see that God's chesed overwhelms us. So why should they praise God? Because they see, the nations see, that God's chesed overtakes the Jewish people. Why should they praise God for that? So the Mepharshim give an answer that it's because only they know the extent of their designs, the extent of their plots, their conspiracies, that have been thwarted, of which we're unaware. If we're unaware of it, so it's a hidden type of chesed. So this type of oyev who operates in stealth, we can identify with it, not to get anybody frightened, but the truth is, these days, granted it's a very extremely rare event, but the fact is any passenger on a plane can be trying to blow you up. You don't know. People do look at each other now when you're boarding the plane. You know, who's who? Who's wearing the kafir and who's not? Because you don't know. That's the type of fear, or the type of rishus that, as the Radak says, Ein lo derech lishamer mimenu elo al Hashem einov. We have no means of protecting ourselves but from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes.
Do we know what's happening right now in David's life? Because the other prophets show so much emunah, and somehow here we say Lama Hashem.
Well, that's the beginning. Yeah, a few prakim start that way, because then he's not only talking about his life. He's talking about from the perspective of a person who's afflicted, who feels abandoned. We do feel abandoned at times, and then we turn back to Kadosh Baruch Hu. But it's quite natural for a person to feel abandoned when sorrows come upon them, and then they work their way back into a proper understanding. It's almost as if from the point of abandonment we have to recalibrate our personal sense of well-being or where we are in order to turn back to Kodesh Baruch Hu. So it's not a reference to any particular tsar in his life.
But it shows a difference in the relationship with man.
Oh, it shows a difference, that's correct.
I always felt very guilty whenever I read.
Right, that's right. Because there's a feeling that people get, which is not improper. All right, it's going to go on forever. You're quoting the pasuk at the end of Eicha. All right, Lama lanetzach tishkachein tazim larach yamim. Yeah, because people do have that thought occasionally when things are bad. In fact, this is the nature of depression, even psychological depression. You think you'll never get out of it. I've spoken to people in that matzav, unfortunately, and this is a blackness from which they think they can't emerge. Most do emerge, though, but when they're going through it, they feel they can't. That's also part of the human experience. And what do you do in that particular situation? Now, the Malbim says here, very interestingly, that Baruchok, from a distance, because God seems to come near to us, only Bitsara. So the Tsara comes and God appears to us to be very far away, but then through the Tsara, God seems to come closer to us. Alright? So I looked at the Malbim, I thought it's possible that it's exactly the opposite, that it's not that God is distant and therefore the Tsara happens, but that we are unaware of God. We're often unconscious of God until the Tsara happens. And then we turn to him. It's not as if God is birachok. We experience him as rachok because when things are going smoothly, so the average person doesn't think much about God. Even the average person who's davening three times a day. But when things are not going as smoothly, then we perceive God as at a distance, and then we want to come closer to him. Begavas rasha idlak ani. So now David explains in the next number of psukim the mindset of the Rasha and how the Rasha poses such a challenge for the tzaddik because it upsets the worldview of the tzaddik. Begavas Rasha, in the arrogance of the Rasha, he pursues the ani. Ani doesn't mean poor in money, by the way, or it doesn't only mean poor in money. It means a person who's lacking something, who's lost something. So here, it's the Rasha's arrogance that enables him to pursue the Ani, and then he's caught bimzimo zuchoshavu. He's caught in the designs that they contrived. Now Rashi says yitafsu means nitvasim heim ha'aniyim bimzimos sharashayim choshrim alayhem. Caught means that the ani, the poor, the afflicted, they're the ones that are caught. And it means that, of course, the Rasha has that advantage. Rasha usually has the advantage of a lack of inhibition, and therefore the tzaddik is often on the defensive. But the Malbim explains here that when people see the arrogance of the Rasha and the success of the Rasha in the short term, they make a mistake. They think that the Rasha is doing this on his own, from his own power, his own authority. And therefore they become entrapped by the Rasha into this same ideology, because they don't recognize that even the Rasha's power comes from God, and the Rasha could be used as a rod, as a club, to straighten out the tzaddik. So when the power of the Rasha is amplified, then the Yad Hashem becomes diminished. And in that sense, even the Ani who would turn to God now feels out of sorts. He feels awkward because his worldview has been challenged. That's Rashi's pshat, that Itafsu is a reference to the Aniyim. Radak differs. Radak says this is actually part of the Tefillah, that we pray to the Rasha, Itafsu bimzimo zuchashavu, that the Rasha himself, Yiratzon, that the Rasha should be caught in his own net, and or the own trap that he's laid, a point we've discussed a number of times in the past. That's the ultimate Yad Hashem, when you see someone stumble in the very area in which they try to oppress others. Hilel Rasha al Tavas Nafsho, because the Rasha glorifies himself, boasts al Tavas Nafsho for his heart's desire, Uvotzeh Berech Nietz Hashem. The robber who blesses himself actually blasphemes God. The Rasha glorifies himself when his tivus are fulfilled. Hilel Rasha al Tavas Nafsho. The Rosh is able to boast when he has what he wants. And every Rosh is like that. From Paro to Achashverosh, when they get what they want, they're filled with a sense of haughtiness and pride that makes them unsufferable, if we had a choice whether we wanted to deal with them or not. But when they feel that, that's the blasphemy of the Rosh. Uvotzeh berech nietz Hashem, Rashi says, Vagazlan shibech es atzmo, the Gazlan praises himself, lemor nietz Hashem v'shalom yelo, that God, he rejects the concept of God and says peace will be his. The Malbim says that Botzeh berech nietz Hashem is a reference to those who praise the Rasha. Those who praise the Rasha because they're jealous. How does that come about? Kehilel Rasha Tavas Nafsho. So the Rasha, the Rambam says, boasts about his own desires. Kikol b'nei adam tavosem gedolah mikochem asagosam. Every person, their desires are greater than what they can actually attain. Everybody knows this. You could be hungry, have a lot of food in front of you. You can't possibly eat all of it. The tithe is always less than the amount of food that's available, or usually. No person can fulfill all the desires that he wants. The famous medrash. A person has 100, then he wants 100, then he wants 200. He can't even boast. His attainments are greater than his desires, except for the Rasha. Because the Russia can, Russia has at his disposal to get more and more, to oppress more and more, to humiliate more and more. So there, in that case, botzeh berech, misha mevarech umeshabech es la Russia botzeh, a person who blesses and praises the Russia, is mekane because he's jealous because the Russia is successful. That person is nietz Hashem. You find this dynamic, by the way. You know, people, I used to see this back in the day. People are led, for example, not in our world necessarily, but out there in the world, teens will sell drugs or people in their 20s will sell drugs for money because their educational opportunities, employment opportunities are lacking. And they see a guy come in a fancy car one day. Guy grew up with them. He has a fancy car, his fancy clothing, his whatever he seems to want, and he got it through illicit means. So there's a kinna, there's a jealousy operating on that. And they think, well, just like he's getting away with it, so I'll get away with it also. Famous last words is the jail cell doors closed behind them. But that's botzeh berech, when the rush is successful, it leads people to misconstrue the nature of life, of God, of morality, and that is nietz Hashem. They start disparaging or mocking God. There's a relatively well-known pasuk, Botzeh Berech Nietz Hashem. The Gemara says in Baba Kama Daf Saridal and Amar Aleph. Well, here's a question. Let's say someone goes to the store and steals a loaf of bread, makes a nice sandwich for himself. What bracha does he make on the bread? Hamotzi? No. Botzeh Berech Nietz Hashem. A person who steals something and makes a bracha on it, he blasphemes. That's blasphemy to steal and make a bracha on it. The case in the Gemara is a person who steals wheat and then makes dough out of it and then has bread. So at least you could say, well, there's no bracha on wheat, at least he did something to make the bread. No. That's Niyat Hashem. That's actually a blasphemy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the halacha is there's no bracha on a mitzvah bav avera. If a person steals a matzah, steals a lulav, he can't make a bracha on that. It's a bracha, it's a bracha levatal. It's worse than a bracha levatal. It's actually a blasphemous bracha. But why would someone think to do that? If you steal a lulav or steal a matzah, why would you think that you should be able to make a bracha on it? I say, that's the mitzvah, right? That's the chiyuv. No, because that's the gavas ha-rasha. That's the arrogance, the conceit of the rasha to think that we control the terms of our divine service. It's enough that I do for God what I want to do. God said, eat matzah and pesach. I'll eat matzah. What's in his business where I got it from? No. That's both say berech niyat Hashem. The a person, the thief, both say there means the thief. The profiteer, the illicit profiteer, who'll make a bracha on his ill-gotten gains, that's niyat Hashem, that's blasphemy. We don't control the terms of our divine service. It's interesting, I taped a TV show last week that'll air in February sometime, with a group of other rabbis. I was an Orthodox rabbi there. So the other rabbis, Reform Conservative, they all said they would perform same-sex marriages, except for the two conservative rabbis who said that they would not perform it if it was an intermarriage, that both men had to be Jewish. So I said to them, explain something to me. The same Torah that prohibits intermarriage prohibits same-sex marriage. So why? Silence. They can't have dead air on television, but there was no answer to that. There is no answer to that. But when you try to control, when you think you are the master of how you're going to interpret the Torah and Sefer Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's Niyat Hashem. You have those types of blasphemies that come about because you just make it up as you go along. Now, additionally, Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Davav Amidbeis, Livtsoa also means to compromise. It's a mitzvah livtsoa. Two people have a dispute, they should try to compromise. But the Gemara says, quoting this pasuk, Botzeh Berech Niyat Hashem, there's a certain type of compromise that's not good. Compromise after Gemar Din, then we say Yikov Adin Asahar, after the verdict, then the law has to tear asunder the mountains, whatever the laws that has to be followed. But Remer said, who's the bad Botzeah? The bad compromiser? Kol HaMevarech Es Yehuda, Hareza Menoetz. A person who praises Yehuda, Yehuda son of Yaakov, so that's also considered blasphemy. That's a bad type of compromise. Why? Because Yehuda had a chance to save Yosef. Ma betza ki narigas achina. That's how they bring Yehuda into this. Ma betza. What's the profit in killing him? Let's sell him to the Yishmaelim. That's a bad compromise because they would have listened to Yehuda had he said take him back to his father because the brothers respected him. No. So whoever blesses Yehuda, hareza menoids. Yehuda instead fostered a compromise that didn't really help anybody. Didn't help Yosef, didn't help Yaakov, didn't help the brothers, didn't help Yehuda himself, and Yehuda's status declined until we saw in Parshas Vayeshev, we discussed this before, that he sank to the depths until he said, Tzadka Mimeni, when they wanted to execute Tamar, and then he regained his status. Yaakov himself respected Yehuda. Yehuda said he would take responsibility, personal responsibility for Binyamin, and then Vayigash, I love you, Dod. In fact, he fulfilled that promise that he made to Yaakov. So Yaakov appointed him the leader of the brothers. Yehuda Yoducha Achecha. But Yehuda's not heard from again. After that, after Yoducha Achecha, he's not heard from again until this week's Adi of Bishalav. When the sea split, Aisa Yehuda Lakacho. How did Yehuda sanctify God's name? Kofach Nachshon L'Soch Hayom. Nachshon Ben Aminadov, who was the descendant of Yehuda, he jumped into the sea, he was the first one in, the sign of a leader, the first one in the Yamsuf, and that was really the leadership that Yaakov had in mind. So a certain type of compromise, that's also a blasphemy, a compromise that makes immorality much more rampant, or in fact I would say differently, a compromise that makes a sin, a crime, much more facilitated. And that's what Yehuda did. Next, Dalid. Rasha, so continue the same theme. Rasha kegova apo bal yidrosh. The Rasha in his arrogance, Rashi says, geva ruach, he's haughty, magbia, he lifts himself, the zokef panova apo begafuso, stands straight with his nose in the air, that's geva af, kegova apo, a sign of arrogance, bal yidrosh, so he thinks nothing is going to happen to him. Kol yit mizimosov omros lo, all his designs tell him, bal yidrosh HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God is not going to seek his fate, justice. Kol ma'she'esek yei mishpat, because there really is no justice at all. So Russia doesn't seek God. The Russia concludes God is not going to seek him, and therefore he says, Ein Elokim kol mizimosov. All his designs lead to one conclusion, that there's no God. Rashi, les din v'les dayon. There's no justice and there's no judge. I can do whatever I want. Those are the conclusions of the Russia. Now that conclusion, of course, has two effects. It emboldens the Russia, and it depresses the righteous person as well. Of course, the prototypical Russia, whose end came in our Sedra this week, was Paro, but we'll get back to that in a few moments. Mi Hashem Asher Shema Bekolo. Paro's entire worldview was based on the notion of Ein Elokim Kol Mizimosov, that he in fact was the God and the power, and so nothing could happen to him. Nothing, and now it gets even stronger, intensifies. Yachilu Drachav Bechol Eis, that all his drachim, all his paths, all his ways, Yatzlichu, they become successful. Marom mishpatecha minegdo, God's judgment from on high are beyond him. They don't seem to touch him. He's a Teflon Don. No, well, I guess he bent his end too. Kol tzorov yafiach bohem, all his adversaries, he just is able to blow them away. Afachas ruach umefiach bohem, im noflim lefanov, he just blows at them. They seemingly disappear. All the obstacles that the Russia has, you think he has, he actually does not have, because there's no onesh, there's no punishment. And without the punishment, the success of the Russia is troubling, because it implies that there's no divine control. Rashi says here, Mero mishpatecha minegdo, mesulakim umeruchakim mishpatei yisurin, upuranio shelcha minegdo. Shainam boy, my love. God's justice seems very remote, very distant, because no suffering, no punishment befalls this fellow. Nothing comes upon him, so he thinks he's home free. Take it to another level, the Malbim says, Yachil drachav b'chol eis, that the Russia seems successful b'chol eis, in every, at every moment. Every moment. So the Malbim says that the laws of nature are such that everybody has to fail sometimes. It's just, you can't always win. No one wins every hand in blackjack. You have to lose sometimes also. Those are just the odds. Not that I play blackjack. I've heard about it then. But the Rush is different. This Russia, he seems that Yachilu b'chol drachov, that everything seems successful. B'chol eis. And it seems that his success is supernatural. He cannot be stopped. I mentioned once a few years ago, Shabbos morning, that during World War I, communications between the front and the rear headquarters were still in a very embryonic stage. So both sides, but especially the Germans, used what they called runners, soldiers who would run from the front back and forth to convey messages. And the life expectancy of the runner was about a month, because you're just running across the battlefield, you're not armed, you're not protecting yourself, you're just taking messages back and forth, and so that was the life expectancy, 30 days. There was one person who did it for 2 years, and then he was poisoned, he survived anyway, and that was Hitler, Yimach Shmo. And Hitler understood from that that Providence has something great in mind for him, that he could work as a runner for 2 years and not die, so that's Hatzlachas Olamalim in Ateva. He thought that. And people around him thought that as a possibility. The bullets are flying over his head, all around him, and nothing is happening to him. So that, there are Rishayim who have that type of success in the short term, and when they're not challenged, it becomes troubling. Omar Bilibo, he says to himself, Balamot, I will never stumble. Lidar Vador Asher Lo Vora, from generation to generation, I will meet no evil, nothing untoward, no adversity will come my way, nothing bad will happen to me forever, right? That is the mindset of the Russia, great and small, from Napoleon, who thought his empire would last forever, to the thousand-year Reich, that would go on for a millennium, to everyone, really every Russia is like that. The truth is, I think Madoff had that same idea too. If the market hadn't tanked in 2008, he'd still be in business. Once the market tanked, people had to take out their money, and that's when he realized the jig was up. There was no money to give them. But if the market hadn't sunk so precipitously, he'd still be in business as well. Because that's the attitude. Amar Biluba Balamot, Ladova the Shalova Ra. It's worked well up till now, so why should it ever change? In fact, that was Paro's attitude as well. Paro was Paro. He was the emperor of the strongest empire in the world. We know not only Jews were slaves in Egypt, he had many nationalities that were slaves. In fact, that's I mentioned on Shabbos, Erev Rav was a lot of different nations were slaves in Egypt who left with the Jews. So who would think Paro would stumble? Certainly never Paro. So what was his fate? It's also part of this week's Sedra. Torah says, Lo Nishar Bohem Ad Echad, that the Egyptians drowned, not one of them was remained. Lo Nishar Bohem Ad Echad. But Chazal argue whether Ad Echad is Ad V'Ad B'Chlal or Ad V'Lo Ad B'Chlal. Does the Ad mean everyone, including the Ad? Or does the Ad mean everyone but the Ad? That's the Machlokas. The Mechilta says, Lo Nishar Bohem Ad Echad Chutz Miparo. The Paro did survive, intentionally survive. And others say that no, in the end he saw his whole army gone, he could not face up to that loss of dignity going back by himself to his capital, so he jumped in the water and drowned with them. That's the Mechilta. The Yalkut Shimoni on the Sedra says differently, that Paro neither drowned himself nor just happened to be spared, but it was intentional. That God actually extricated Paro from among the dead. He kept Paro alive in order that Paro should relate, the only non-Jewish eyewitness to Kriyas Yamsov, that Paro should relate the might of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the strength of God, the intercession of God in nature. He was specifically kept alive. Now that's a rare event when a Rasha remains alive to testify to that, but Chazal differed whether he survived or whether he was just a hopeless case that he would never be able to derive those hasagos. But the longer the Rasha persists in his rishus, the harder it becomes for others. All of pihu malay Umirmos Vasoch Tachas Lishono Amol V'Oven. So Piu Malay, the mouth of the Rosh is filled with oaths, Mirmos filled with deception, and filled with Soch. Soch, Rashi says, machshava ra'a, halona b'tocha tamid. He always has an evil thought, an evil design, some scheme, some plan that he'll be able to put into practice against other people. See, here we're not talking about the Russia as the mass murderer, but more or less the Russia that we recognize as certain people, very glib, they're very quick to swear, they're very devious, very deceptive. All these things are said or done in order to trick other people. Tachas l'shono amol v'oven. So there's the mischief, there's iniquity underneath their tongue. What's underneath the tongue? Well, you can't see it. It's hidden within them. Now, toch is a very interesting word. Mirmos v'toch. So Rashi said, I mentioned toch is something that's b'tochenu, something that's within us. He has the Russian's machshava ra, so we wouldn't know about it. Rav Hirsch said very beautifully, what's toch? Toch means in the middle. Toch is something that is within the person, the midst. Right in the middle. He's right in the toch. That is to say, you can't pin him down. You don't quite know what he's saying. He seems to be saying something that you like, but you don't really know what he's saying. That's the toch. He carves out the point that's equidistant between both extremes, so he can cater to both sides. I was reading an article not long ago. There's a professor at Harvard named Ogletree, Charles Ogletree, he's a black professor. So he wrote a profile of Obama about 2 years ago while he was a candidate. So not to say Obama's a Russia, but here's a point that Ogletree made. He remembers in Harvard that Obama was a very unique character. I think he was on a law review there, and they have certain arguments at times between two sides. It's affirmative action or quota, whatever it was. And then he said that when Obama would speak, and he was close to Obama, when Obama would speak, he would speak. He was very eloquent. And then he finished speaking, and both sides thought he agreed with him. Both sides thought.
How things
differ. Right, that's what you wrote in the article. That's toch. Toch means you come down right in the middle, so everyone thinks you're saying what they want you to say. And that's a very unique gift. I mean, a lot of politicians have that. But that's a certain deviousness, that's a glibness that's very hard to control, very hard to relate to. You walk away from someone, you can say, people sometimes say that about Rabbanim too. You walk away, you think that they've agreed with you until they speak to the next person. But whatever it is, that is a certain faculty of articulation. It's a facility that people have to make everyone think that you agree with them. But of course it's not honest. You're not taking a position that's clear, that's concise, that's comprehensible to your interlocutors. And when that happens, it's very easy to be taken advantage of, because you think the person is saying something that they're not saying. Yeshev b'marav chatzerim. So the Russia sits in ambush, but here the Ibn Ezra says he sits in ambush b'chatzerim, in the open areas. Kol oreg yoshev makom shein sham yishuv. Usually the ambusher sits in a place where there aren't people. There's no civilization. V'ze orev b'yishuv. He doesn't care. He'll sit in ambush. That's not the simple pshat. The simple pshat is he does this in secret as well. And that's what the Radak says. Most of the time, the Rasha does not perform his evil b'ferhesya. Eliyeshe b'marav, he sits in ambush, uva mistarim, in the hidden places. She yishmor b'mnei adam, shlo yeruhu, v'lo yishmor me'akel rakol. He sits in a place where people won't see him, and he's oblivious to the fact that there's a God. That's the mindset of the Rasha. The fact that God can see him, so that does not matter at all. Who is this most common in? This type of rishus? So Hirsch says very well, by Mistarim Yarog, when finished Pasuk, Yeshev Imarav Chatzerim, so he sits in ambush in the courtyards, by Mistarim Yarog Naki, in the hidden places, he kills the innocent, Einov L'Chelcha Yitzponu, his eyes wait, are on the watch for Chelcha, for the helpless ones, for the vulnerable ones. He prays on the weak, like Amalek did at the end of the Sedra. Anyway, Rav Hirsch says here, what's b'mistarim yarogna ki? He says that's what he writes. His phrase is a type of social murder. What's social murder? Lashon hara, gossip, slander. They're bloodless weapons. That's b'mistarim. That weapon in which the crime is social murder always takes place in concealment. Nobody knows about it. It's something whispered. It's something said in a small group. And that type of Russia also is able to prey on the ones who are most vulnerable. Worse, Yarov Amistar Ka'ayeh. See, he lies in ambush like a lion. Bisuko Yarov Lachatofani. In the place of concealment, think Schach, he is in ambush to grab from the afflicted what he wants. Yachtof ani b'mashcho v'rishto. So he grabs, he seizes from the ani when the ani becomes ensnared in the person's net. That, like an aryeh, a lion, means that the rasha, or this type of rasha, waits until it's the most opportune moment to act. Then he's able to pounce, and he's able to take advantage of his prey when the prey is most vulnerable. Yidkeh yashoach, Rashi says, like the Derech HaOrev, he has to prostrate himself, hides. Think of the person waiting in ambush behind a bush or a rock. He's prone on the ground. That's Yidkeh Yashoch. He's very low, bowed down. V'nafal ba'atsumov chel ka'im. And so the weak fall victim to his powers, to his weapons, to his instruments of violence. And when that happens, there's no stopping him. Amar b'libo shachachel. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. Histir panov baro lo netzach. He's hidden his face. There's nothing else that'll be seen, not only now, but forever. Shochach kel balro lanetzach. Balro lanetzach is not just a practical conclusion, it's a philosophical conclusion. The Malbim says here, this was the tainos of the philosophim, the philosophers that the Rama mentions in the third chalik of the Mora, shekofru b'diyas Hashem legamre. They denied the fact, they accepted God's existence. But they denied the fact that God is omniscient, that he's knowledgeable and of all human affairs, and that he's engaged in all human affairs. But the Russia feels that that's not his reality, that God's knowledge is really limited. He's a creator who left his creation. And now it's simply a game of power politics. Whoever's more powerful, say he is the one who will triumph. Of course, that's not the way God set up the world. And therefore, a person who feels this type of abandonment, this insecurity, he has one place to turn. Yudbeis. Kuma Hashem, kel nesoyadecha. Rise up, God. Kuma means, again, intervene. Nesoyadecha, lift your hand, meaning act. Show your gevura, the Malbim says. Al tishkach anavim. Do not forget the humble ones. On the contrary, act on their behalf. Elokim yivakesh es nirdof, Shlomo said. God seeks out the welfare of the persecuted, of the downtrodden. And we say there are two reasons. We'll get to justice, but there's also Chil Hashem. Al men ye'etz rasha Elokim, amar b'libo lo sidrosh. Why should you allow the rasha to blaspheme and say that lo tidrosh, that God will not do any justice, that God will not seek out the welfare of the victim or seek punishment for the offender? Why allow that? So the progression of the Russia, by the way, the philosophical progression of the Russia, is he goes from a point of saying that God forgot, shachach kel, to estir panov, he's turned away, to balro lanetzach, that he'll never see That is to say, that God does not punish to a point, God forgot to punish, God will not punish, and God will never punish. And so the great challenge of the maimon, of the believer in Hashgacha Pratis, is when the Yad Hashem is unseen, and when the Rosh Hashanah seems to prosper, and that itself is a Chil Hashem that has to be undone. Amen Yetzirah Elokim. So how long should this be tolerated? Ra'isa, David said, you see everything. Ra'isa, Rashi, Mashu, Osev, Atamachrish. You see what the Rosh Hashanah does, and yet you're silent. You don't respond. Ki ata amol v'chaz tabid. You see the toil, the iniquity, the actions that should anger God. You see the Rosh Hashanah saying that you have no power. But laseis biyadecha olecha. You have in your hand the power to help everyone. To yazov chaylecha. To assist those. Yazov here means to assist. To assist the weak, the vulnerable. Yasom atayisozer. You were always the benefactor, the helper to the orphan. You have the power to reverse everything, to put the Rasha in his place, to see to that he is unsuccessful. Rashi says, Alecha yazov chaylecha. Who's the chayl? Yisrael amcha shem chaylcha. We're God's might. We're God's army. So we're encouraging God to, we need God to take the offense and limit the effects of the Rishon. So we have a tefillah. Shavar Zroa Rasha. Break the arm, the outstretched arm of the Rasha. Vara Tidrosh Risho Baltimsa. And reach a situation where you'll seek out the evil of the Rasha, and Bal Timsa, you won't find it. Meaning what? So Rashi says here, and again, one of the themes of the parak is the Chil Hashem that exists in terms of the Rasha and the distortions that arise in the world, especially in the minds of the believers, as a result of the success of the Rasha. So Rashi says here, break the power of the Rasha, because V'ratidrosh Risho Baltimsa. Risha Yisrael Kisharo and Esarasham Shematzlichen Libam Nosu Mashiach. He says, and the Jewish Rishon, when they see the general, the non-Jewish Rishon prosper, so then their hearts are also lifted. They're also encouraged to do evil. Avol misha tishbor zro harishoim. But when you break the arm, the might of the evil, im basa l'drosh risham shal Yisrael lo timsoenu, then you won't find any rishus in Israel. The point that Rashi's making is that Jewish wickedness is a mimicry of non-Jewish wickedness. Whether it's empirically true is a different question. But there is something to that. But we see, we act like our neighbors act in terms of immorality, in terms of honesty, integrity. We usually mimic the society. In terms of modesty, we mimic the society that's around us. When the society is filled with immorality and immodesty and a lack of integrity, then we may be drawn to that as well. That's not to say we can't come to it on our own. We have a healthy history of coming to it on our own, but the fact is, when there's a support system for rishus, then we more easily succumb. And when there's no support system, the shvor zroa rasha, then when God will be doresh, the rishum shal Yisrael lo timsoenu, that in fact will strengthen us. The fact is, in a moral society, so we could be examples, and it helps us as well. Hashem Melech Olam Voed Avdu Goyim Eartzo. So God is the King forever. Avdu Goyim Eartzo. The nations will be destroyed from His land. This pasuk familiar to us, by the way, from Yichavod. We say it every morning. Hashem Melech Olam Voed. Rashi says that God will be acknowledged the Melech La'acha Sheyovdu Goyim Eartzo. When these evildoers perish, then God will be able to be acknowledged by all as the king. But as long as there are those who are Rishoyim, and they're successful, and they're role models for other Rishoyim, the Malchus Hashem is not apparent. Therefore, Tavas Anavim Shomata Hashem, God, listen to the desire, hear the desire of the humble ones, Tochin Libam Takshiv Oznecha, prepare their hearts, let their ears pay attention, inclined to hear what you have to say. It's a very interesting phrase. Tochin libam, prepare their hearts. Guide their hearts. Talking about the righteous now. Rav Hirsch says, guide people so that they should desire the right things at the right time. And of course, again, thinking of the theme of the parak, it makes a lot of sense. We're influenced by others. We're influenced by the society around us. If the society is immoral, immodest, crooked, it affects us. So therefore, the society could change, but we may not be in the right framework to appreciate it. We may not even be of a mindset that we want to strengthen those moral elements in society. So we need work too. It's not just a question of smashing evil and then righteousness will appear. Rather, the groundwork has to be laid, the seeds have to be planted for righteousness to flourish. That's tochin libam. That's prepare their hearts. Takshiv oznecha. Make our ears such that we'll be able to pay attention, to listen to what's necessary to listen. Lishpot yasom vadoch bal yosif od. To do justice for the yasom, and the doch is the downtrodden, the oppressed. Bal yosif od la'arots enosh min aretz. So that the person who spreads terror, la'arots, the person who spreads terror on the earth, bal yosif od, he will never be able to do that again. Bal Yosef Od, who are we talking about? So Rashi says we're talking about Yishmael and Esav. Those two ideologies represented by those two relatives of ours, so they're the ones who were engaged historically in Larot and Nosh, into terrifying mankind. Rashi says, L'chateisu l'shaberes ha'enoshim v'cholim, to crush, to break human beings, especially the most vulnerable among them. Lishpot here means lasos mishpatim shel Yisrael. It means to vindicate, to do justice for the downtrodden, so that Russia will no longer have the power. And in fact, the psychological mindset of the Russia that catalyzed him, the fact of his success, the reality of the lack of opposition that the Russia met, the smoothing of the obstacles that allowed the Russia to succeed. So when the Yosom and the Doch are vindicated, it means the might of the Russia recedes. When we witness that salvation, and it does happen, because the truth is almost every Russia meets a very terrible end. That's just the way of world. That's God's justice as well. It's the rare Russia that doesn't, but most do. Most do. Russia Vitovo is also an exception. You know, Russia has a certain amount of success, otherwise we wouldn't know of him. But most Rishayim, it's Russia Goralo. Most of them do not end their lives as they had envisioned it. But nonetheless, when we see the downfall of the Russia, when we see the salvation of the righteous, then there's a natural reaction that a Jew is supposed to have. What's that reaction? Shira. Song. That's the Shira Sayom. It's rare. There are not many Shiros, because the Shira, which is a spontaneous song of recognition of the Yad Hashem manifest before our eyes, it's uncommon enough that when it does happen, we memorialize the event. Shir Hashem ki go go, sus v'rochva rama v'yom. The fact that we see the Yad Hashem and we see the mishpat l'rishayim, so it has to evoke shira in us. Can't always happen, of course. Still has to remain free choice for people. If the Rosh was immediately punished, the binu bechira, scales of bechira have to remain balanced. So God has his own timetable. But when we see justice, then we have to exult. That's very interesting that the Shabbos is called Shabbos Shira. Why? Because we read the Shira. But if you think about it, all the other Shabbosos that have names always have a special reading added on to them. Shabbos Shkolim, Shabbos Zachar, etc. Shira is just a regular part of the Sedra. Yes, it's a regular part of the Sedra. But the events that we are commemorating in the Sedra demand Shira. So then it demands also that we underscore the special nature of the Shabbos and the reading of the Shira as part of the Torah in the name of the Shabbos, Shabbos Shira. David says that the Rosha has great sway, and the Tzaddik, the Ani, will find themselves under the foot of the Rosha and feel forlorn, feel forsaken. But nonetheless, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs his world is that when the Tzaddik, the Ani, the Chola, turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so the Ratzon Hashem always prevails. But when we see that justice and we're able to overcome that sense of abandonedness, then in fact the Hester Ponim ends and an era of Ha'aras Ponim, of the illumination of God's countenance towards us, begins. And when that happens, there's only one response, and that is to sing. Sing in acknowledgement of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, I thank you all very much.
Thank you.